Thank you for listening to this message from Sovereign Way Christian Church. At Sovereign Way, we long to be biblical people doing biblical things the biblical way. Our pastors desire to teach expositionally through the Bible, making the meaning of the passage the meaning of the message. The message you are about to listen to is recorded live at one of our services. For more information about the church, you can go to sovereignway.org, or if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at info@sovereignway.org.
That time was our honeymoon. Nothing too personal, I'm not mentioning that stuff. Our honeymoon, we went to the San Diego Zoo. The San Diego Zoo, of course, you know, has lions and elephants and a bunch of animals we don't have in pretty much in the States. And throughout the time, they were saying, these animals are endangered. These animals are endangered. We save these animals. We have all these elephants here because they were endangered where they were. And as I kept hearing this over and over and over, I was just wondering, okay, how are they endangered? You know, by what means are, you know, all these elephants getting killed off? One of the reasons, of course, obviously, is, of course, the growth of humans in expanding their territory. That was one. But one specifically was something by the name of poachers. Poachers were guys who pretty much slaughtered animals for their parts, who sold their parts for profit, who slaughter an elephant and take its tusks and sell it on the black market for a pretty amount of money. And as they were explaining this, they were saying that we are trying to have efforts in reaching the poacher community. We were trying to, in a way, serve them so they can turn around from slaughtering these animals that we love. So one of their ideas, which I thought was just strange, was they wanted to offer the poachers jobs. They said, we're going to offer you jobs to protect the animals rather than your job to destroy the animals. And I was thinking, why would you give your enemies, you know, even more access to what you love? And they were saying because we had to consider some things about them. We had to consider where they lived. We had to consider the things that they were pretty much dealing with in their areas. And one was poverty. Another thing was famine. Another thing was pretty much living day to day without the natural resources. So this is why they were slaughtering these animals for the profit, so they can have a livelihood for themselves and their children. So by that mindset, the animal reserve that, of course, supports all the zoos, they said, we're going to give them jobs to help them take care of their families. We're going to give them jobs to help them have the basic necessities of life. And we believe by taking care of them, by considering their interests, they will entail be one with us. They will entail follow the same vision as us. They will entail protect the animals just as us. And fortunately, it worked. About 40% of the elephants are now living instead of dying now. It was a stat of about 96 elephants were dying per day. It went down to 77. As if there was some progress. So as we go into our scriptures here, the scripture denotes this principle, and it is true unity. True unity. The verse starts off saying, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, saying that there is a necessity of something. It says, if then, what does if then mean? If then was going into the previous verses when Paul instructs them to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And it says, also standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And why? Because verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So in response to this, Paul says, in the light of the suffering, in the light of the tribulation that we have day on day, There's a need of encouragement. There's a need of a consolation of love. There's a need of a fellowship of the Spirit. There's a need of affection and mercy. But we have one problem. But we have one means of hindrance that we have. D.A. Carson says, ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies, which binds us together. And he said, what binds us together, binds the church together, is not common education, not common race, not common income levels, not common politics, not common nationality, not common accents, not common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. When we come to understand the unity within the church, we must come to understand that there is a difference of us all. That there is a gap between us all that is natural. And the scripture is saying that you do not join allegiance by those differences. You do not join allegiance by, oh yeah, you know, we're Democrats or we're Republicans and you have a little party. We join allegiance by Christ. Because our allegiance are founded upon the sufferings of Christ. Before I start into going further in, let me give you a little background on Philippi. Of course, Philippians, Philippi, that's pretty much where we're at. Philippi was the first city in Macedonia Paul preached to on his missionary journey. Philippi was the leading city in Macedonia in a Roman colony. The church was started with a small group of women, one by the name of Lydia. And then also in Philippi, this was the instance where Paul and Silas delivered a demonic-possessed, fortune-telling slave woman and circumstantially ended up in jail, in which God broke them out of. Philippians is, I would say, bound up in familiar stories that we know. Familiar more or less of, oh, you know, God broke Paul out of jail. That's a faithful God. But to be more in context of the scriptures, what's more important in the meaning of what we're going through for the day is how did Paul get to Philippi? And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him. And this man in the vision said, cross over to Macedonia and help us. This man was in Paul's vision saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We're in desperate need. And the response was, it said, after he had seen the vision, it says, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the first city that he met there was the city of Philippi. And one thing to understand, even upon Lord, as of come help us, cross over to come help us, we must understand that unity is founded upon our dependence towards God. Unity is founded upon our dependence towards God. The reason why unity is found on our dependence towards God is to say again, we are all struggling with the means of Christ. Let's start. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, it says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. Let's go over a few words. Go over the encouragement. It says, encouragement in Christ. Encouragement is defined as to come alongside and help, to counsel and exhort. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. Encouragement is needed. Encouragement is needed because we are lacking. Encouragement is needed because we are suffering. Encouragement is needed because we are not complete in our faith towards Christ. And if we understand a few things, If we understand why we are here, if you understand that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the outpouring of the forgiveness of sins upon our account, we understand that we are dealing with this transfer. And the reason why a lot of us may not be as active as we are in church is because we don't see the same need in others for this encouragement. We don't see the same means of, Lord, I was struggling. Lord, I need your help. Lord, come help us, as we see in others. In order to understand unity, you must understand unity is founded upon our dependence towards God. It says, and I say, since we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ, we are in desperate need for one another. Consolation of love is the next portion there that it talks about. And the consolation of love, it says, it portrays the Lord coming close and whispering words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in the believer's ear. Consolation of love is someone coming alongside of you in your harshest of moments, in the times where you are in deep distress, and giving you a gentle encouragement in your ear. The problem is that when we hear that, we know that we need that. We know that God grants this towards us. We know and we are sure that without this, we would not be here. But let us also know that is why your brother is here. That is why we congregate with one another. This is why we don't just have church at home by ourselves. Because unity is founded upon the dependence of God. Another thing that says fellowship with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Drinking from the same fountain that gives us life and holiness. If we need to understand our brother, we must understand that he needs exactly what we need. If we want to understand our brother, we must understand that he drinks from the same well as I. If we are to understand our brother, we must understand that whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Regardless of our differences, regardless of things that we have on natural end that are different, spiritually, we are called into unity. Understanding by natural things, we cannot come to unity in Christ. By us patting each other's back upon social issues or viewpoints, this one and that, that is not unity in Christ. No matter what side you're on. Unity in Christ is sharing the same sufferings. We are united because we share the same resource. And one thing that is important as well is that affection and mercy. That means of tender love and action that you receive from one another. That means of intentional planning to serve you. That means of mercy, looking upon your condition and giving you relief. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you're also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In order for us to even come to grasp one another. In order for us to come to grasp what we must do for one another, we must ask God for the means for it. You do not serve your brother by how you were known to be served. You do not serve your brother how you grown up to serve. You do not serve your brother as means of worldly wisdom that you have received. But you serve your brother through the means that are given through Christ. By his example, by his sacrifice. You serve your brother by laying your life down for him. Regardless of the differences. One thing that is vitally important, is for us to understand what is the joy of the author. For us to understand what is the joy of our God. And starting at verse 2, it says something that is kind of threw me off a little bit because Paul interjected himself. And it says, verse 2 says, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says, make my joy complete. And about to say anything is that the point of the text is the joy of the author. And the joy of the author is the unity of the church. If we need to understand, if we read scripture, if we study scripture, if we need to find, Lord, what is the meaning of this? Look towards the joy of the author. And if we understand the scriptures are inspired by God and by his spirit, it's also the joy of our Father. Knowing that the joy of God is not you just loving him with all your mind and your soul and your strength and your heart. But the joy of God is also you loving your brother. Knowing that the joy of God is not just you being on your mountaintop. But you coming down and serving those who need it. One thing that is vitally important in us understanding how this unity looks is that we must look at the attributes of unity. If we need to measure unity, we need to see, okay, so if we have this, and we have this, and we have this, this is unity. And some of those things that were given is thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Those are four of the attributes of unity that we should look for. The first one is thinking the same way. How do we wrestle with that? With an onslaught of different levels of understanding of scripture. The onslaught of different ways of viewing social disputes. The onslaught of different ways of viewing political ideas. On the onslaught of coming from different backgrounds. On the onslaught of dealing with different struggles. How do we think the same way? How do we come to a cohesiveness of mind? How do we look at one another saying, I know what you're thinking, and I think the same? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, a little later in the text we have, it says, thinking the same way. And Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching toward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. Let all of us that are mature understand that there is a place God has for us, and we are not yet there. Continuing, it says, therefore, let us all who are mature think this way. And it says, and if you think differently about anything, God will do this also to you. In any case, We should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So understanding and thinking the same way, we understand this, that we are united upon the truths that we have been taught. If we can camp upon anything, we must camp upon the teaching of Scripture. If we are to combine our thinking and brainstorm on anything, it should be upon the application of Scripture. And Paul is helping us understand that in order to be of one mind, we must understand none of us have a perfect or complete mind of thinking. We must understand and not have pride within what we know, what we study, what we do, or what we think. In order to serve your brother, you must think of the same mind. In order to serve your brother, you must be in yoke with your brother. If you are the stronger ox and he is the weaker one, you are moving a little bit slower. This is unity within the church. One thing that is vitally important as well is, next in our verse, in verse 2, it says, having the same love. And this is a little two-part one. Let me go a little context. John 15, verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. It says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And it finishes saying, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. One part of having the same love is loving one another as God has loved you. That's fair enough. Dying for you. Considering your sinfulness and still serving you. Considering the vast difference between the two, but still serving you. Showing you mercy and patience upon your trials. And giving you grace upon grace to you to reconcile towards God. But one thing that is important as well to help us out understand some things is that the same love from one another. And what does this mean? Meaning that you have no right to love someone or a group of people in church more than the other. If we are to share the same love, this love must be shared amongst all people. This love must be equal across the board. Because the brother that you spend time with every week and talk to him on the phone all the time and discuss Scripture all the time, there was a brother that came new 2 months ago that he does not have this. Does he need that same love? Is he desperate for that same love? Is he struggling without that love? Having the same love is seeing an equal consideration for everyone. Not just a comfortable consideration. Not just a we think the same way consideration. But a consideration that you must be loved as I am loved by God. And to help us out, we must gauge spiritual maturity not by our knowledge of God alone, but also by our love towards our brothers. In the Scriptures, God talks about, you know, you can feed the multitude, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. He also says if you have an exuberant amount of knowledge and know all mystery, but you have not love, it's worthless. Meaning that, yes, this knowledge is much needed. We must have this knowledge to know how to love our brother, to know how Christ has loved us. We must read, we must study how Christ has loved us. And by that, we love others. But one thing that is vitally important is do not gauge your spiritual maturity by how much you study. Let that alone. Do not gauge your spiritual maturity by how much you know about doctrine, theology, and controversies. You should gauge your spiritual maturity by your love for your brother, who may have a hard time understanding some of these things. We must gauge our faithfulness towards Christ, not by our knowledge of him, but our application of him. This is the unity God desires within his church. This is the joy of Christ. This is the joy of the author, the point of the text here. Paul is saying, if you don't get nothing else, this will make me happy. If I'm in prison right now, unable to see you, dealing with the sufferings of Christ, and I hear my brothers are loving one another, taking care of one another, encouraging one another, I'll be just all right. Is that our heart towards the church? Is that our motivation for the church? Do we come here focused on whom shall I love in here? Whom shall I bring into unity in here? Unity upon Christ. Whom, I understand reconciliation is the movement towards unity. Who can I reconcile to Christ? At home, in my workplace, in church. Have us slow down to speed up. Have us consider just your brother, your sister, the one who's sitting next to you. Because that is God's joy for the church. God says, you know they are my disciples, the way that they love one another. Do people know that you are his disciple? Do people know you as knowing theology? Do people know you as doing studies? People know you as knowing biblical history and all this type of stuff. All those things are vain if the implication and the testimony of you is not loving your brother. And this helps us as well for those whom have a problem understanding why they should go to church. For those who struggle, for those who have a hard time dealing with people, forgiving people, is that if you understand now what you should do in church, it gives you more purpose in church. The reason why we have a hard time going to church is because we don't see the purpose in church. A lot of times we go to church based on interests. We go to church based on commonalities. We don't go to church on behalf of our brothers. If someone can have the mind getting out of bed in the morning on Sunday and saying, you know what, I am tired. I really don't want to go to church, but I have brothers there that need to be tended to. That is what our pastors do upon Sunday. That is the mindset of those whom belong to God should have towards God's people. Let us continue. Continue on to from verse 2. United in spirit, it also asks us to be. It says, thinking the same way, having the same love, but also being united in spirit. The ESV translation, I like it. It says, of one accord. It's like a old church phrase, being on one accord. And that further means being one-souled. Defining people who are in complete harmony, having the same desires, having the same passion, the same ambitions. Do we move in unison? Do we serve in unison? do we have the same desires as the church has? Do we have the same passions as the church has? Do we have the same ambitions as the church has? And one is important that it ends with a little phrase saying, intent on one purpose. Having the desires, the passions, and the ambitions with an intent. And the purpose with the desires is called to become more like Christ. Knowing that we are warning, we are discipling, we are encouraging those to become more like Christ. Become reconciled to his body, to reconciled to the Godhead, Jesus Christ. We are urging and encouraging one another to think like Christ. To love like Christ. And to walk like Christ. But when it comes with unity, what I love about this verse, about these verses, it talks about a little bit dangers that we have. Starting with verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That is a big one all by itself. When it says do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, selfish ambition is this: you insisting on your own way. You insisting on your own ideal of stuff to go. However that should go. It is you having it your way or the highway. If the sermons aren't like this, hey, let me go on with my selfish ambitions. If the music is not like this, let me go up on my selfish ambitions. I don't like that. I'm going to insist my own way. Oftentimes, when people ask what church they should go to, they come up with the wildest things. I must like the music. I must like the teaching. I must like the decorations. I must like the ministries. I must like things that are upon their own interests. Things that gratify their flesh, if I can say that. But in this, God is calling us to something. He is calling us to consider others. If you're having a hard time with anything, consider others. Are they being blessed? Are they being fed into? Are they being served? This is the model of a healthy brother. A healthy brother does not get his own way, but he insists that everyone is served. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not think, I've thought about this, and this is my decree, so this is how it should be. Do not come to take it or leave it scenarios. Especially not in the church. Do not come to my way or the highway scenarios, especially in the church. Why? Because you're only a finger towards the whole body. And you're a finger that is needed. Your position, your understanding, and your needs are important. And we'll talk about that in the next verse. But to continue on, and it continues saying, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, true humility is a flower which will adorn any garden. Someone who is truly humble, someone who truly consider others over themselves, is a flower that can be planted in any garden. not just planted as well, but adorn, contribute, offer another means of beauty for the garden. One who is truly humble can not only be placed anywhere, can serve anyone, but also can contribute to everyone. You will only see true unity if all are characterized by humility. Are we humble when we consider problems that we have towards the church? Are we considerate of others? Because one thing I love about the human condition is that if I asked you, do you want someone to consider you? The flesh just, pops up like, yes! I like this. I like it this way. This is how I'm served. I like, yes! But the flesh also, when someone asks you, how you consider how you should be serving others, it remains quiet. Flesh, like, help out here. Like, I have nothing to say. Reason being is that in order to consider others, you must be like Christ. You must be willing to die for a people who may or may not deserve it. To continue on, what I love about the next verse, it says, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What I love is that it gives a balance now. It says, look out not only for your own interests, meaning that you have your own interests. That's fine. Keep that. That is you. That's your personality. That's how God has made you. That's how God has used you to enjoy the things in life. Absolutely. Keep your own interests. But it says, but also for the interests of others. This is the implication of godliness that God requires of us. And this kind of helps out a little bit as well. Because one problem that we have with serving people is that if our interests contradict each other, if you want it this way, and I want it this way. If I like Hillsong, and you like 1940 hymns. We conflicted one another. But both parties are called to consider one another. Knowing that you don't have to compromise to show compassion. God is not saying get rid of your interests. God is not saying that he does not care for you. This is what it's all about. I care for you, so you care for them. God is saying that I've made you how you are and what you enjoy in the means of holiness and righteousness, of course. Consider how I've made others. And you don't have to compromise. And this helps us out with different political parties, different means on social issues. And it's, it all comes into church. I have a brother right now who is in here who we argue about everything. He's laughing right now. But he is one of the brothers that love me dearly in this church. He's one of the brothers I love dearly in this church. And we don't see eye to eye on really anything. Whether it's the color of shoes or whether it's politics. We don't see eye to eye on anything. But one thing that we know is that when it comes to the sufferings of Christ, we got each other's back. That is the necessity for unity in the church. Not for your interest to be disregarded, but you should consider others. That's all. D.A. Carson says, in the light of this common allegiance, in the light of the fact that we have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, We are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. The only thing what an enemy is someone who share different interests. Simple enough. We are natural enemies who love one another for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, the last verse is verse 5. It says this. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Take on the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Knowing that the unity of the church will not stand unless she has the humility of her Savior. The unity of the church will not stand unless she has the humility of her Savior. Have us, within all this, come to the throne of Christ and ask Him, Lord, change us. Lord, help me put on these things you require of me for my brothers. Help me have the attitude to die for sinners. Help me have the attitude to die for those who have offended me. Help me to have the attitude to put away my flesh and serve by my spirit. Help me, Lord. Lord, come help us. Love one another. Lord, if the church asks for anything, we ask for you to guide us to be obedient unto the point of death. To lay down our lives, to lay down our selfish ambitions, to lay down our mindsets, our means of flags that we hold within our cultures. Have us lay down these things so I can serve your people. So I can serve a people that may not be mine. To help me serve a people that we have no interest, no common interest besides Christ and Him alone. The place of the church, the meaning and the definition of the church is those who have been reconciled by His message of the gospel into the body of Christ. It's those who have been moved from being an enemy into a friend. It's those who have been moved to becoming a new creation. A creation with new affections. A creation with new means of desires. If an unbeliever looks at these scriptures and come within the church, our church, would what he reads in scripture, what he's seeing here, be cohesive? The unbeliever says, okay, well, I'm going to give this a try. And I know these people love people. I know these people consider other people. Because it says it right here. I know these people are, eagerly trying to show me affection and mercy. They're eagerly trying to reconcile me unto Christ. They're eagerly trying to invite me into showing hospitality towards me so I can come to know their God. Because their scriptures say it. To the point, the joy of the scriptures is them coming together and loving one another. If you are an unbeliever, I would tell you, yes, that is this place. We just got to do a little bit more loving one another. That is my sermon. That is my means of study. I hope that through this, even in my departure, I can look back at Sovereign Way, call every now and then, maybe send a letter like Paul, and I can hear that they love one another. they taking care of each other. Just as that is the joy of Paul, that would be the joy of Quan. Amen. So, if I can, to wrap this up, I'll say this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but even more, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. That is my sermon.